He's not going back to the grave. He's not going back to be crucified all over again. He is done with that. And that is the message. God still moves stones. And you know why he's doing that? Not because he can. Not because of himself. But because of us. And this is what we read in John chapter 20. Mary stood outside the tomb. She was weeping. And as she was weeping, she looked down into the tomb. That's where my Savior should be. That's where he should be resting now in peace. And then he saw two angels sit there, one at the head and one at the feet, where Jesus had lain. That woman, why are you weeping? And now she speaks the first lie of the resurrection. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. There was a stone on her heart. It was squeezing out the life, the joy, the hope that she had had. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen now. I don't have anything to look forward to in the future. All I had was Jesus, and now he's taken away from me. And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus and did not know that it was Jesus. Her heart was so heavy, her emotions so overwhelming. And then Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Who is it that you want?" It was like Jesus, as if Jesus didn't know. But Jesus wanted Mary to answer this question: "Whom are you seeking? The dead Jesus? The one that no longer breathes? The one that was overcome, that was conquered by the enemy? Whom are you seeking? A life of defeat? A life of being conquered? Being bound in hopelessness? Whom are you seeking?" And she thought it was the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Yeah, Mary was going to carry a grown man's body. But she was ready to do it. "I'll do what it takes, but I need my Savior back." That part in her heart was true. That was an emptiness that was crying to high heaven. "I need my Savior back, dead or alive. I'd rather have him in my hands, but I need to know he's there." But then Jesus called her name. And we heard this morning in the German service that God knows us by name, not by number. When we get in front of the throne where Jesus, the judge of all the earth, will judge all people, he will call us by name. He knows everything about us. So Jesus says, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni, teacher, it's you." And he said, don't cling to me, don't hug me, because I'm not yet ascended to my Father," and so on. It's a beautiful poem that I read a long time ago, and I'd like to share it. "Come, see the hillside in the dawn, the cross bereft of him who died. See the open cleft that greets the day, the empty wherein he lay. Go quickly, leave the place of death, and swiftly run to those who have not heard the victories won, who watch and wait. Make haste to teeming throngs who need to know for whom the news, unless you quickly go, will come too late and tell. Oh, spread the news as long as you have breath that Jesus holds the keys to hell and death. His name be praised, for he is risen as he said, and in that glorious rising from the dead, we too are raised. See, the empty tomb provides hope in a hopeless world. Hope for reconciliation among people. And sometimes there's bitterness festering among relatives, family members. Something happened in the past and it carries over to generations and they hate each other with a passion. But God can resurrect that and remove that stone and give reconciliation. There's a story of a father and a teenage son who were living in Mexico City. They had an argument, and the son, Paco, shouted curses at his father and then stormed out of the house and didn't return. So days turned into weeks, weeks into months, and the father searched the city over, and finally, in desperation, he went down to the newspaper and took out an ad. And in this ad, the father said this, "Paco, if you read this, I want you to know that all is forgiven. I love you, and I will be waiting for you this Sunday at the entrance to the city park. I hope you show up. Love, Dad." So the Sunday came, and the father was at the park, and guess what? 200 Pacos showed up. They all wanted to meet their father. This is the need of the world. Many people are searching in this world. They are searching for meaning. They have bitterness. They have unforgiveness in their heart. Something happened. A clash happened between husband and wife, between father and son, or daughter or mother. Jesus came to move those stones away. You see, that big 2,000-pound, approximately, that's what they figure, stone was rolled away. And I want to emphasize this. The stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could come out, because he was out already before that, I believe, but that the disciples could go in and see for themselves that the grave was empty. The stone is never removed because of Jesus. He can overcome it. It doesn't bother him. But he removes the stones on our behalf. What is your stone this morning? Do you feel like a 2,000-pound burden on your heart? And you can't seem to get rid of that burden? See, the empty tomb is for those who are bruised and those who are hurting. In Matthew 12, Jesus talks about his ministry and the characteristics and the purpose of his ministry. And he actually quotes an Old Testament scripture in Matthew 12, verse 20 and 21. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his name the nations will put their hope." This is so profound. Mark this scripture if you can. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. "A bruised reed, a smoldering wick." That describes many people today. That describes many Christians today. They're walking around living a defeated life, hoping that one day they will be victorious, hoping that one day they will have the real peace and the real joy that they're longing for. And perhaps you've been bruised by trials in life. This is what life does to us. It beats us up from all sides. We're crushed, as Paul writes. We're crushed from every side. If it's not from a headwind, then it's from a side wind or whatever it is that comes. Somebody says a hurtful word to you, and it ruins your day or your week. Your wick is snuffed out. It's just smoldering. Your reed is bruised, but Jesus says, I will not break it. I will not snuff it out. In other words, Jesus is not there to make your problem worse. He is there to help you overcome whatever it is. If someone hurts you and someone says a bad word to you, make sure, first of all, that you don't do that to others, because our words mean something. Our words are like arrows, and they can bruise people. They can hurt emotions, our loved ones. At one time, your passion for God and for ministry, maybe it was flaming high and you were just so eager to be in prayer meetings. You were so eager to study the Bible and to pray, and you were just on fire for the Lord. And for you, it was like the Lord is risen and the Lord is real. But over time, the bruises of life, the beatings, you get tired, right? You drag yourself to a prayer meeting. You drag yourself to the service in church just to ease your conscience. Don't do that. Jesus is risen. He wants to take the smoldering wick and make a flame out of it. Look at what Jesus did when the woman was standing before him. And the angry crowd, they were so mad at her because she had committed adultery. And they wanted to stone her. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute here. What does Jesus see? Jesus looked at the woman totally different than the others did. He saw a woman that was bruised and beaten. And he was not going to fall for their trap to condemn her. And so he asked, whoever is without sin here, whoever of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And then their conscience convicted them, and they walked out silently, one by one. And Jesus forgave this woman. But he told her not to continue in that life. The leper, the outcast, the blind man on the side of the road, he didn't make it worse. The paralytic lying on a stretcher, the woman with a long-term illness that she just couldn't get better. The bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks he did not put out, he did not snuff out. He said, I will not do that. And the great message of Easter is that if Jesus Christ was powerful enough to move the stone and overcome the grave, then he's powerful enough to remove stones out of our hearts and lives. The angel invited, or the angels invited the women to come and be part of the Easter story. This is a very, very interesting invitation. They said, come and see the place where he has lain. Come and see. He's not here. That dead body, that bruised and beaten body from the cross that was laid here, it's no longer here. Come be a part of this Easter experience. Look at the evidence. The evidence is an empty grave. The 2,000-pound stone was rolled away,
And the Bible tells us that at least over 515 eyewitnesses saw Jesus after the resurrection. And do you realize that if we had each person in front of us, and we would take each person to testify for 15 minutes to see how they described Jesus, or what they saw, what they experienced, what they felt at that moment when Jesus revealed himself to them, it would take 128 hours of witnesses, one after another, telling us how they had seen Jesus after the resurrection. That is awesome. The invitation to become part of the Easter story still stands for you and me. Because Jesus says, come, and I will give you life. And I will give it to you more abundantly. The evidence shows that he is risen again. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, we say, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him for that day. Now, the Apostle Paul says that this evidence that Jesus lives is enough for him to have assurance and strength and confidence for the future, that which he has trusted and entrusted to the Lord, his own soul, his own life, that he will see to it that everything will be well. Now, Paul says, he doesn't say, I know what I have believed. And so many people are so focused on what we believe. Oh, I believe this, and I don't believe this, and I don't believe this, and I believe this. Paul doesn't say that. He says, I know in whom I have believed. This is where we're invited, you and I, to become part of the Easter story by putting our full trust and faith in the resurrected Lord of Jesus Christ, to commit to him our lives, our present and our future, even our past, leave it with him. Know in whom you believe, not necessarily in what you believe. That's what Paul emphasized. I can tell you the same thing. I know in whom I believed, and I have searched, I have prayed, and I come to the same conclusion every day. Jesus, I need you. I must have Jesus, and I must bring it to Jesus. You see, the surprise at the empty tomb and at the empty grave was that they were being pulled into the Easter story. This was so surprising. I read about a little boy who was 4 years old, and his dad sent him to Sunday school downstairs, and not in our church, okay? Not in our church, but in some church. And they gave him some money for the Sunday school offering. After class, his dad picked him up, and he still had the money in his hands. And so his dad said, why do you still have the money in your hands? And he said this, Dad, Jesus hardly ever shows up down there. Why give money if Jesus doesn't show up? From the eyes of a child. See, everyone involved was surprised at how it had turned out. They had heard it. They had heard Jesus talk about it, that he would be raised from the dead. But now it was a totally different thing. It was a new level of experience. They experienced the Easter story personally. They were drawn into it. And that ended up being in the presence. They ended up being in the presence of the risen one. And then there's one command that is involved with this. Go and tell the others. Go and tell those that still believe Jesus is dead. Go and tell those who believe all hope is lost. The command is given. Tell others. Be a testimony. Be a living example that Jesus is alive. And Jesus has grace. And you are filled with grace and with love and with peace and forgiveness and joy. That's what the woman at the well did. We say, well, you know, I want to invite people to come to Jesus, but not to come to church. And I know that those attempts have been made and are being made. Yeah, they can come to Jesus, but don't invite them to church. But you know what? 90 to 95% of all commitments to Christ comes when someone comes to church first and hears the gospel and then commits their lives to Jesus. 90 to 95% of all new believers. So inviting someone to church, inviting someone to hear the gospel is of utmost importance because the gospel is of a living Lord and Savior who has risen, who lives forever and ever. So we are on this mission together. And together we want to spread this message. And I remember the excitement that the women felt at the grave. Remember this, they were afraid and they were very excited at the same time. You notice that in the Easter story? They were afraid and excited at the same time. They say, "Oh, this is really exciting. Oh, this is scary. Oh, it is really exciting and scary at the same time." Because they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know their joy was this overflowing. It was so overwhelming. Sometimes we're so underwhelmed, right, in the services. But with Jesus at the empty tomb, it's so overwhelming. A long time ago, there was in Family Circus, there was a little cartoon. Little Billy and his brother are walking along through a store, and they're looking at all the Easter decorations and even the Easter eggs and candy on the shelves. And then little Billy says this, "Today may be Good Friday, but Sunday's gonna be gooder. Sunday is gonna be gooder." It may be that you and I are carrying loads, stones, burdens, where we get hit from all sides and we're bruised. But you know what? The bruises eventually heal. If you have scars, that means that you went through a fight and you kept on going, you survived. And you may point to scars in your lives and your souls and your mind. And you may say, well, do I need those scars? Did I really need to experience those painful situations in the past? But now you look back and you realize those are scars as reminders. Yes, it was hard. But look, I survived. Jesus is alive. He wants to roll those stones away. The trials are now. We live in a so-called Friday situation right now, but the glory of the Lord is coming. And if you and I are ready, we will meet Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, who's resurrected personally. Can you imagine him looking at you, looking you in the face and have this big smile and say, "I'm glad you're here. It was worth it all, my son, my daughter. Now go into your glory, the place that I have prepared for you." I can't wait for that day to happen. So day three, the resurrection day, means everything to us. It brings us hope. It brings us change. It brings us victory. It gives us the hope of heaven. And it makes our darkness brighter
It's a light shining into our darkness. And may God help all of us. If you have sin in your heart and your life, confess it to the Lord. He's willing with open arms to forgive you. That's why he died on the cross. If you have anything that is blurring your vision for the future, your vision of heaven, your assurance of salvation, let the Lord remove that stone. And you will just know that you can serve him. Now, I realize this. The Lord doesn't always remove all our problems. Like in the desert, as we heard recently, he didn't remove all the snakes, but he made provision that we can, as we hold his hand, we can go through safely until we see him in eternity. May God bless you. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.